You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. School is upon us. All the kids go silent. All the parents are like, yes. We're into this thing. So, hey, listen, yeah, here we are. Hey, we're continuing our series, Guard Your Heart, and we're going to be finishing that today, and we're going to be digging into Proverbs chapter 3 here in just a moment. But as we've been thinking about this, Guard Your Heart, over the last few weeks, almost a month now, think about this idea of parenting. And I was a student pastor for a little bit and got to see parents parent well and parent not so well. And you learn from both, right? You get to do that. And so whenever my children were about to be, whenever my wife said, hey, we're going to have a child, and just that excitement, that enthusiasm, then also the fear begins to rain on you of like, am I ready? Am I available? Am I smart enough? Am I wise enough? Do I have enough money? Then you think about cars and insurance and college. You know, I mean, like all the things start rushing in and you're like, all that stuff. And all those things are important, but really in reality, what really matters is at some point you want to launch your kids out of your house. And when you launch your kids out of your house, you want your kids to have some basic things that they can do. And in the 1900s, one of those things that you want to be able to have your kids do is they could actually write a check and write it well. You know those things? I mean, how many of you, some of you still write checks because it angers me at HEB, but because I'm like, if you've not heard, we're in the 2000s and you can scan that baby, tap it and let's go. But anyway, I'm not here to judge you, but I am a little bit. But there's things that we want our kids to get and to grow into and all those different things. And so there's character and values that we want to impart to our kids. And so, you know, like you want your kids to have manners, to say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, all those different things, to have respect for other people, that kind of stuff, some character things in that way. You want your kids to be honest. We tell our kids, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And it's so much easier to tell the truth the first time than to continue to try to remember the lie and how it changes and shifts and changes and all those different things. So honesty matters. You want your children to be kind to themselves, but also kind to others. And what does that look like? You want your children to begin to have a sense of responsibility for themselves, responsibility for their own homework, responsibility for all those things. And those are things that if we don't impart those things and show those things, provide an appropriate safety net along the way, they're not going to get those. I think a character trait that may be missing more and more, at least it seems like anyway, is perseverance. Because we're a microwave society, we have forgotten that there's perseverance in things, and that actually failure is a part of life, and that failure doesn't mean you're a failure, but it can mean that God's showing you something, and that maybe in that moment you thought you were God and you found that you were not. But that also that perseverance along the way, you know, as people get into junior high and high school, they think they're the best musician, they think they're the best athlete, they think they're the smartest kid in the room, and they find out that they're not. And that's a good lesson to learn, because if you think that you're always the smartest, most athletic or whatever, and you need to come to that realization earlier that there's always someone smarter, there's always someone better at something, there's always someone with more money usually than you. And so it helps put into perspective who you are and who you're not. We want our kids to know that. But also at the same time, we want them to gain self-worth and confidence. What I like to say, Godfidence. Godfidence is that who has God made them uniquely inspired, uniquely talented and gifted, and that God has a specific purpose for each person, has a specific calling on each person's life. And so the fact that you're unique and different from someone else, and maybe you're swimming upstream from everyone else, that's actually a good thing, that God's called you into that. And so what does it look like to find your self-worth and Godfidence in that? But we also need to have our kids to have some life skills, right? I mean, one of the things, and when we were in Colorado, that they would send out to the preschool parents is like, please make sure your children know how to zip up their own jacket. Because if your kids don't know how to zip up their own jacket, we spend all of our recreation time zipping jackets. And you think, well, that's wow, you know. But you want your kids to know how to go to the restroom by themselves and to do those things. And so when they're in third grade and they're still needing help, we need to talk to you as parents. You know what I mean? Those are kind of those things. And again, manage money. We also want our kids to begin to think critically and begin to ask some questions, begin to think through some things and not just have people tell them what to do, but to ask questions and begin to ask good questions. lessons. Critical thinking is good. You want your kids to learn how to communicate. And we're struggling with this, I think, as a culture and a society more and more, because I go to dinner and I see four people, different ages, on their phones not communicating. I'm assuming they're texting each other important things. But they're not talking to each other, and so we're so distracted by other things, we've forgotten how to communicate. And I like to think of it this way, as adulting. And we struggle also as a culture with conflict, and so we like to go to other people and talk about the things and issues you have with someone else instead of going to that person. And so counselors would call it triangulation. And so anytime that the best way to communicate and deal with conflict is to actually go to the other person and not go to everyone else around them and talk about them to solve it, because you don't actually solve it, you just create more conflict. Time management, you know, again, we're in a culture that we're chipping things off and all that stuff, and we're busy, 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 but we wake up the next morning and we're like, what did we really accomplish besides busy? And so what does it look like to be able to do that? And as a professor, one of the things that consistently happens in my world is on Monday morning, I get a plethora of emails giving me excuses for why their stuff wasn't turned in on Sunday by the deadline. And it could range from my cat puked or my dog ate my homework, and I'm like, your dog ate your computer? I mean, like, it's, you know, the things. And so, and it's like they give me all the different things, and I'm like, hey, you're 35 and an adult, figure it out. It's going to be late. Congratulations, 10% off. It doesn't matter, you know, like those kind of things. And so you need to learn those things to be able to manage your time. And one of the best theologians I know that goes by the name Becky Little told me one time when I was making excuses for things not getting done, she says, you have time for the things that you make time for. In other words, if you value it, or she was talking about her and me, she said, if you value me, you'll find time for me. And so we find time for what we prioritize, right? We want our kids to have proper hygiene. We talked about that last week. I have a plethora of combs if you want those. I can give those out to you. They're clean, haven't been used in a while. You want your kids to learn how to cook. You want your kids how to do laundry. I was reminded of this story recently. I was talking with a friend of mine, and we went to camp back in the 1900s again. And we went to a camp called Glorieta, and it's in New Mexico. And we were gone. It's almost 2 weeks because of the travel and all the different stuff. And so we had to wash our clothes, and we're all gathered in the laundry room doing our clothes. And everybody bought their little box of soap, and we're pouring it in accordingly. And I look over. I was a freshman in high school. A friend of mine is about to graduate last year before he goes off to college. And he takes the little box. These are like these little mini boxes. And I'm watching him stick the entire box in with his clothes. And I thought to myself, has he found a new way to do laundry or not? And so I look, I was like, hey, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm doing laundry. I was like, does your mom do your laundry? And he said, yeah. And I was like, well, your mom does not do it that way. And so I showed him the proper way to do it, because like, your clothes are going to have cheer all over them, like literally the box of cheer. And so I thought, oh, man. And so, you know, we taught our kids how to do laundry, how to cook, all those different things, make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and all that. You also want your kids to find and understand what it means to be safe. That, you know, we do the stranger danger, all those different things. We talk about it even more, but probably need to even do a better job at talking about what does it mean to be safe on the internet. I know young people, I know older people that assume that the other person on the other side of that internet thing is there to help them, not to harm them. And it's probably the opposite of that. And what does it look like? Another thing to think about is how we want to teach our children how to act in public. And so our kids didn't have a choice from the time they were born. They were in that little seat thing that you carry your kids around in. And they were at weddings, they were at funerals, they were at church, they were at meetings, they were all this different stuff. And so, and our kids learned pretty quickly if they needed to behave well and appropriately and have communication with different levels of people. And then when they got in the car, they could melt down. And so there were some holy moments in the car or in the van afterwards. And I learned pretty quickly, I was like, that's just their way of getting it out. But that they were in that moment, they were appropriate and with the dings and stuff. And so it's okay for us too. I mean, you go home at times and you yell in the mirror and you yell at everybody because you're just frustrated with whatever, but you act correctly in public. Other lessons we want our kids to learn is hard work, to have a work ethic. What does it mean to work hard and to do those things? Another thing is to learn from your mistakes. Again, failure is a part of life. I think we need to teach our children and ourselves, be reminded ourselves to be adaptable and flexible, that we have plans and We think they're God's plans, and then God sometimes shifts us in some of those plans. And so again, my kids are at an age where we're having those conversations on the daily of what God's doing and working, and trying to think through how God's doing that. Again, reminded that each one of us are uniquely created in God's image, but he's created us unique. And so each one of us have different talents, skills, personalities, all those different things. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make junk. God made you unique. You're a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. And if that's so, then to be able to understand that just because everybody else is doing this and going this way doesn't mean that that's for you. And to be able to seek that and understand how God's created you and to find joy in that. And that's another thing, is to be reminded that joy is a choice. Gratitude is a choice. And that's real easy for us to focus on all the negatives. We can find the things wrong, but joy and gratitude is a choice for us. And to teach our children that most of our children have everything that they need and want and more, and they can still be not nice because they have the hungry, hungry hippos mindset of I need more and greedy. And they learn it from us. And so what does it look like for us to have joy and gratitude just that because things are met? And so this morning I want us to grasp this, is that knowledge that is true applied well equals wisdom. Knowledge that is true that's applied well equal wisdom. And what I mean by that is, how many of y'all have flown recently or in your lifetime? Most of you, right? You've been there. And so if you fly enough, you hear this message that this persons or persons say over and over and over again right before you're about to take off. They go, "Can I have your attention?" And then for some of you, that immediately means your headphones are on because you've heard it 1,000 times, or you just pick up the deal. But they begin to go through a safety message, right? And so on that safety message, one of the things they tell you, put on your seatbelt, turn off your electronic devices while we're taking off or while we're landing. If you are an adult and the oxygen mask drop, as an adult, put the oxygen mask on for yourself first, then take care of your children, because if you're passed out, you can't take care of your kids. All those different things. They tell you where the safety devices are. So if for some reason, the 100 millionth deal that there's actually an accident in your plane and you land in water or whatever, that there's a device underneath your seat and where to get it, they even show you how to blow it up and be prepared for it. And most of us are like, that's never going to happen to me. They even tell you, show you in the pictures how to brace position. They even tell you how to dress. I was watching Andy Griffith the other day. Any of y'all heard of that show? And so I was in for some positive entertainment, and Andy and the family went to LA, and they were on TWA Airlines, which isn't around anymore. But guess what? Everyone was dressed up. And I was like, that just looks horrendous, but it looks better than juicy on your butt walking in front of you in line, you know? And I'm like, what has gone on? But again, acting in public, all those different things. And so all this different stuff, and so all these things, and then we know this stuff, but we assume that as soon as the seatbelt sign goes off, that we can take the seatbelt off because there's not going to be anything that happens on the plane with us because we're the outliers. Well, this week, 25 people found out that they're not the outliers. The seatbelt sign went off, they took the seatbelts off, and then guess what? They hit turbulence. And 25 people were seriously injured because turbulence hit their plane and they were hurt. So they had to reroute and land and not get to their final destination because knowledge that is true wasn't well applied because they thought they were going to be the outlier. That's us. We're on the plane of life and all of a sudden we think we're the outlier. We take off the seatbelt and then turbulence happens and we're like, oh no. Why did this happen to me? Even though the captain and even though the head stewardess, airline attendant said to us, be careful when you're most relaxed, make sure you keep your seatbelt on because you never know. Even us as the captain of the plane don't always know when turbulence is going to hit. And we say, not me. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And let's think about this idea of knowledge that is true, well applied, is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3 is broken up into three parts. The first part is parental advice with 5 admonitions of don't do these things. The second part is actually, I say poem. My kids say that's not the right way to say it. How do you say it? Poem. Y'all are wrong. That's your first wisdom for the day. It's a blessing of wisdom, and it gives it's a poem. whatever you say. And then also the last part is that as you grow into your wisdom and grow into the new heart that God's given you, you're formed into a person of common sense and discernment. And what does it look like to live that out, to be a person of common sense? Because I think we live in a world of uncommon sense, actually. And so what does it look like for us in Christ to have common sense? So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "My child," again, a reminder that this is parental language, "never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart." And as we know, the heart is the center. This is the command center. This is where your will, your character, your motivation, your thoughts, your intellect, all these things go in there. And so he's like, hey, listen, I've given you a new heart in Christ, and I want you to store these commands, the things that are of God, store them there, because that's what's going to move you. That's what's going to motivate you. That nothing happens in your life, nothing that you think about, nothing happens that does not find its origin in our hearts. So your thoughts, your actions, your behaviors, all those things are stored in your heart and they come out of there. Whether they're good or bad, they find their origin in your heart. And so God the Father, our parents, we teach our children, have a good heart so that you're moving in the right direction. Verse 2, if you do this, if you store the commands in the heart, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. That word satisfying is shalom. And so we understand it generally as peace. And it's not just peace, but it's this peace that it's a life of good reputation, that you have a good reputation with community, you have a good reputation with God, that it's a long life, that it's a prosperous life. And that may not mean financially prosperous, but it means that you have a sense of well-being and that it's a shalom life, that it's this peace that passes human understanding because you're in right relationship with God. It's satisfying because He is satisfying you, that all the other cheap trinkets that life offers, you found them to be worthless and unvaluable, and you've found the one thing that is satisfying, and that's Christ Himself. And so that in Him you find shalom, that peace that passes understanding. So then here's the admonitions because of that. If you're following the commands of God and you're storing them up and you're having the shalom life, this is part of what doesn't happen. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. We're even understanding from doctors and scientists that we learn more and we remember more the more that we write out. That there's this connection between our hands writing and our minds. And so if you were really wise, you would be writing down everything I'm saying right now. No, it's this idea that as we write things, it marinates in our heart. And so that's something that marinates when the sponge of life is squeezed out. We want the things of God to come out. And so we want to be marinated in the words of God, the commands of God. So write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor both with God and with people, and you'll earn a good reputation. Having the commands of God stored in your heart, it produces the shalom life, a long life, a prosperous life, a life of good reputation with God and your community. Even this next few verses, these are some of your favorite verses, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In Christ, you've been given a new heart. And so we don't trust in the old heart because it's Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceptive. But now that you have a new heart in Christ, you trust the new heart because it's God's heart that He's giving you. And so it's the temple of the living God. And so the things that He's storing in you and the new heart He's giving you, you're still not trusting in the heart, but you're trusting in the Lord that's given you the new heart. And so you then depend upon not your own understanding, but your understanding that He's giving you. And so if you store God's commands in your new heart, you can trust Him and you can trust that heart. That the heart that He's given you and the commands that He's giving you is not to harm you or to hurt you, but to produce shalom life in you. Verse 6, seek His will in all you do, and He will show you the path which to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This is this reminder. This is an act of worship to be reminded that He is God and we're not. And one of the things that we continually learn is pride comes before the fall. What does that mean? Is that we're reminded what pride is? Look at me, look at me. I look and feel and think I'm a little bit more like God, or I'm better than everyone else, and then we fall. And so then we're not impressive, but we're actually foolish. And so this is an act of worship. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom, but trust the new heart that God has given you. Then you will have a healing for your body and strength in your bones. honor the Lord with your wealth and your best parts of everything you produce. This prosperity thing is that we receive blessings so that we can be like Teflon and give it away. That the very reason that you're blessed is so that you can bless other people. That there are people that need more, that need what you've been given so that they can be blessed, so that they might be turned on to God and maybe turned on to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they see in you a generosity that is not common in others. And that the only way that we can be prosperous and give away is because we understand it's not even ours anyway. We're just stewards of what God's given us. And so we're going to give it away. And then it tells us in verse 10, if we're generous with what he's given us, then he's going to fill up our barns with grain and vats will overflow with good wine. So we know that Solomon wasn't Baptist, because it would have said grape juice, right? And being a good Baptist growing up, I understand it. And so, but here's the thing that we need to get is this, that even the blessings that we have, we think that it's because of our wisdom. We think that it's because of our knowledge. We think that it's because of our education. We think it's because of our gifts. We think it's because of our talents. We think of all these different things. And God says, listen. I need you to understand that I created you. I created you unique. You didn't get to choose who your parents were. You don't get to choose, you know, all the different things about your DNA, all the different things that shape you and make you and at the center and the core of you. And so the very blessings that you think are yours, the only reason you have them is because I've given them to you. And so he's reminding us, Solomon is reminding us that Mother Nature, whoever, is the one that fills the grain, because he's the one or she's the one in their mindset that determines whether you're going to have a good harvest. You can do all the preparation and all the work, but you still don't really control it. Even so, whether it's the wine or the grain, you're not in control. It's totally God choosing to bless you, and it's his generosity with us. And so therefore, he says, listen, I want you to be generous with what I've blessed you with. We don't control the weather, our skills, or our talents. We can make them better, but even then, we're only working with what God has already given us. So my child, then, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. We know that as parents and grandparents and teachers and coaches and all those, that those moments that we need to discipline, and that this idea of discipline is to be a disciple, and to be a disciple is to be a student. And we're our children and our grandchildren, our nieces and our nephews and the students that are with us, we discipline them because we're discipling them because they're students, because we know that life is going to be hard. And so some of the very basic things that our children and our students need to know is that this is just a lesson for life. These are moments that you need to prepare because you're on the flight of life and all of a sudden you've taken your seatbelt off because you think you're going to be the outlier, and all of a sudden there's turbulence. And then when you literally hit the roof, what are you going to do? Be like, well, it's the captain's fault. Any of you ever said it's God's fault? And God's like, listen, I told you to put your seatbelt on, because it's going to be quite the ride. We make excuses. Verse 12, for the Lord corrects those he loves just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. The shalom life, a life that's long and prosperous and of a good reputation with God and with your neighbors. And then in verse 13, he just kind of gives us a poem of what it looks like for us to embrace wisdom, that we have happiness and we have joy and we have blessing because we're living this shalom life. Verse 13, joyful is the person who finds wisdom and the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths, and all her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. By wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. By understanding, he created the heavens. By his knowledge, the deep fountains of the earth burst forth and the dew settles beneath them. So you and I embrace wisdom, and in that we receive the blessing and happiness and joy that comes from knowing Christ and walking in the shalom life. That we have a peace that passes understanding, that the storms of life may come, that the plane of life may have some turbulence, but if we've got on our seatbelt, we can see others around us that didn't listen to the wisdom, that had knowledge that was true and didn't apply, and so therefore they're in a moment of chaos and we're in our seats still going forward because we've embraced wisdom and not folly. The second last part of this is one of those things that we need to understand is that, that as we embrace this shalom life, we begin to embrace this wisdom, knowledge that is true, applied well, it's really common sense. You ever heard of common sense? Yeah. It was a good book. Thomas Paine wrote it. But more than that, it says, my child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. This word common sense is literally means sound judgment or clear thinking that leads to victory. So you're having struggles in your life, you need to apply common sense. You need to apply clear thinking that will lead to victory in your life. If you have a place in your life that you haven't, you aren't winning and you're struggling, common sense, God's commands applied, brings victory. That's the story of the gospel, is the areas of our life where we're struggling. If we apply the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you find freedom and victory. So hang on to common sense. Hang on to discernment. Discernment is the capacity to clearly think internally and to plan, to make wise decisions internally and to act upon them. Again, this is internal heart language. Think in your heart internally. Listen to the commands of God. As Mike talked about, Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice. If you're a living sacrifice of worship, it will determine. Don't be conformed, pressed in and shaped by the world, but be transformed from the inside out. Hang on to common sense and discernment so that you can live the shalom life, that you'll produce that instead of other things. Because life will squeeze us. What's going to come out when life squeezes us? Well, what happens when you apply wisdom and live in it? They'll keep you safe. The commands of God keep you safe. And your feet will not stumble. You'll be assured of your steps because you're taking one step at a time in the light that God provides. The most vulnerable time of your life, you will go to bed without fear because you will know that the one that's giving you the commands and the wisdom has given you the commands and wisdom to not harm you or to hurt you, to provide safety and life to you so you can rest in the truths of God. That God doesn't try to trick you. He tells you the truth and you have to receive it and live in it. So even when you're most vulnerable, do you believe him and trust him? That he's got your back. You will lie down and you will sleep soundly. Have any of you ever woken up in the middle of the night because you're worried? Because you're worried about the decision you've made or that you're thinking about the decision you've got to make, and you can sleep soundly when you know that God's got you and you know of that decision. You will not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security. If you're storing his commands and he's given you a new heart in Christ, he is your security. He is the one. You know that you found your confidence in him. He's made you uniquely and he has a plan and a purpose specifically for you. So if you're walking in his wisdom and you have the shalom life, you are secure. So your feet won't be getting caught in a trap because you're not going down paths that are set up to trap you. Do not withhold good. This is the other part, the final part of Proverbs 3. Is that if we're living the shalom life and if we're pursuing God, then it's going to show out in how we love our neighbors. We can't get away from it. Followers of Jesus, we cannot get away from that. If we say that we love God, we have to love our neighbors. And so this is interesting because in the world where Jesus lived, in the world where these guys lived, they lived in the Middle East. And have you seen in the news, sometimes they don't like each other. And so it's radical stuff that he's talking about. He's saying you love me. You say you love God, but you don't love your neighbor. Baloney. That's a deep spiritual term. Baloney. So here it is. If you say you love me, if you want a shalom life that's prosperous and long, a good reputation with me and a good reputation with your neighbors and your community, this is what it looks like. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you have the money, if you have the resources, if you have the skills and someone asks you for it and you can do it, go do it. Serve them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say come back tomorrow. In other words, they are your priority. In that moment, don't come back tomorrow, I'll help you right now. Don't plot harm against them, your neighbor. For those who live nearby you, trust you. You've moved into the neighborhood, they trust you. God doesn't make mistakes, even in the places that we live. He places us in the homes, he places us in the apartments, he places us in the schools, the jobs, all of those things, not so that we can be a disruption. If anything, we're to be a disruption with the gospel, but not to be a disruption. We're not to be mean and harmful. We're there so that we can be gospel light, so that we can be living the shalom life. And people are like, I want that life. And so we're bringing life to our neighbors, not harm to them. Don't pick a fight without reason when no one has done you harm. Don't envy violent people or copy their behaviors. I think we see this quite a bit. We see people making money, quick money, easy money, and we're like, I want that. And so we go against the things, we go against our morals, we go against things, and we hurt people so that we can get a little bit of money. Such people that do those things are wicked people that are detestable to the Lord, but he offers his friendship to the godly. Knowledge that is true, that's applied well, is wisdom. That's the shalom life. For the Lord curses the house of the wicked, but he blesses the house of the upright. The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools are put to shame. Knowledge that is true, that's applied well, equals. Let me say it again. Knowledge that is true and applied well is. But knowledge that is true, not applied, equals foolishness. And none of us want to be thought of as fools. Knowledge that is true and applied well equals wisdom. Knowledge that is not applied equals foolishness. Y'all have heard of this ship called the Titanic? At 9:30 p.m., they received a message from another ship that there's an ice field ahead. Silence. They didn't respond. They thought, didn't you know? Didn't you read the news that the Titanic is invincible? We're unsinkable. At 10:30, they received another message from another ship, and because they realized that they hadn't responded, so they went, well, maybe they didn't receive the message. And at 10:30, they receive another message from another ship and remind them and tell them, hey, there's an ice field ahead. We've seen it with our own eyes. There's an ice field. Don't go that way. And the response was, keep out of our business. Shut up. Now, we can look back and go, that's pretty brazen. But again, in their mind, there's no turbulence ahead for them. They're an unsinkable ship. But we also know that the ship was moving too fast with the amount of visibility they had because the fog was too thick. But again, why would you do that unless you think your ship is unsinkable? They had binoculars that was available to the person that was on lookout, but the person couldn't get to the binoculars because they were in a closet and they were locked and no one had the key to the closet. So the very tools that they needed to even help with last second help wasn't even available to them because they were in a ship that was unsinkable. Why would someone think that they would run into problems? And then 45 minutes after the last radio transmission, the lookout, using only his eyes, sees an iceberg and calls out danger ahead. But the problem is they're less than 500 yards out. It's too late. The ship that's unsinkable, as we know, goes down. Knowledge that is true, that's applied well, equals wisdom. Knowledge that's not applied causes harm. You and I, that's us. We have the knowledge. We even know sometimes it's the right time to apply it, but we do this thing called but. Don't you know I'm unsinkable? Don't you know that I've never experienced turbulence? Don't you know that I've never... But that's us. And then we're surprised when turbulence hit. We're surprised when an iceberg shows up because we're unsinkable. Listen, here's what I'm going to tell you. You're going to run into icebergs. They're going to show up in your little thing. They're going to show up. And if you think that you're unsinkable, you're going to run head steam into them and you're going to be surprised when the ship goes down. On the flight of life, there's going to be turbulence. If you fly life long enough, you're going to run into turbulence. I've run into turbulence many times and it is scary. Why? Because all of a sudden something is going smooth and then all of a sudden it feels like it just the bottom drops out of it. And you can literally feel it, and you're like, what in the world? And for a flash of a second, you're like, I'm glad I have my seatbelt on. I'm glad. And you think, what in the world could possibly happen? I hadn't thought about it for the past 14 hours, but now all of a sudden, here I am thinking it. Wisdom is knowledge applied that is true. Exactly when you need it. So here's my challenge for us. Buckle your seatbelts because there's going to be turbulence. make sure that your heart is in the right place and to realize that the shalom life means you got your binoculars ready. You listen to the messages from your friends that say, listen, danger ahead, danger ahead. And you don't think that you're the outlier because the icebergs are coming, even when the water seems still. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word to us is always true, always without mistake, always with an intent to bring life and hope and purpose and meaning to our life, even in the moments where turbulence is there. We can get through the turbulent times of life. We can get through the moments when we think that everything is calm, but if we really look at the water, we can see that there's evidence of an ice field ahead. Father, may we listen to our friends that are around us that are giving us wisdom and saying, don't think that you're the outlier. For Father, I know everyone in this room wants the shalom life, the life with peace that passes human understanding, that we can get through the turbulent times, we can get through the ice fields if we just store your commands in this new heart and listen to your wisdom and your knowledge and apply it well with common sense and discernment. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.